Let's go ahead and take our Bibles today. Let's go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. If you're just tuning in, you are listening to WMKT 1270 AM, 102.3 FM. You are listening to the services of First Baptist Church here in Petoskey. We have been asking the question, what is the Bible? And we've seen a lot of interesting things, you know, some of the things that God placed in the Bible that only He could have known. You know, the Bible is some 3,500 years old, and, you know, the written down parts of it are 3,500 years old. It's actually orally much older than that. And yet there is modern medicine, modern medical facts in the Bible that only the Creator could have written. But this is now our final message on this theme. Next week, we'll be looking at the Passion and moving toward Easter now. So let's look then at the sheet that you should have in your bulletin. If you need to go get a bulletin, you certainly may. As a child, and even as an older man, the stars, of course, living where we do and being where I am sometimes, out on a boat fishing or out in the woods, you know, bumming around or sitting out in the backyard looking up into the sky, maybe looking for the northern lights, I notice there's three constellations that just jump out at you. You know, there's the Orion's three, you know, stars in his belt, and there are, of course, the two Dippers. Let's talk about the Big Dipper first. It's interesting that there are seven much brighter stars that form an easily recognizable picture. Now think about that. If the stars are all random, and of course if there is no creator, the stars must be random. No intelligence could have placed them in the sky. No intelligence could have cared what they would look like to us. And so if you would, you know, it's as if you took a bunch of marbles and mixed them all up and then you threw them out on the floor and all the red ones formed a picture. Just by accident. It's impossible. So when I look up into the sky, I see the Big Dipper, and there are seven stars in that Big Dipper, and it just jumps out at you. I know that that is not an accident. Secondly, that picture is not one that changes a lot. That picture has been there since the dawn of civilization. Since men began to live together and think and write things down, you know, it's only been about 10,000 years. And so for the existence of civilization, the Big Dipper has been there for men to look up and to see and to think about. What is interesting, of course, again, is that all of the stars of the Big Dipper are of varying brightnesses and distances. You know, they're not just a big clump of stars sitting there. Well, some of them are 50 light years away. Some of them are 86 light years away. Some of them have a magnitude of 2. Some of them have a magnitude of 2.5. You know, they're varying brightnesses and varying distances. And yet, to us, they form a picture. That is not an accident. Number 4 on your sheet there, if you line up the last two stars in the bowl of the Big Dipper, they point to the North Star. And that is not an accident either. Again, if it was just a bunch of stars that somebody tossed into space, if it was just some marbles thrown on a floor, that would not happen. But it did happen, and they do point to the North Star. Number 5, the North Star, Polaris, is aligned with our axis perfectly. So it never moves. All the stars rotate around that axis. And so the North Star is in the same place and the stars rotate around it. Now think about that for a second. We are moving around the sun, and we're rotating, revolving as we revolve around the sun. And so as we spin around the sun, the Polaris is always in the north, no matter where our Earth is. You understand? If this microphone is the sun, there are times when the Earth is over here, and it's called winter. And there are times when the Earth is over here, and it's called summer. But the axis of the Earth always points to the North Star. That cannot be a coincidence. Now consider this. Yeah, we're not done. We're number six. Polaris, the North Star, that the Big Dipper points to, is part of the Little Dipper. It is a mirror image of the Big Dipper. There are two recognizable pictures in our sky every single night, whether the clouds hide them or not. They're there. The Big Dipper stars average 86 light years away. The Little Dipper stars average 280 light years away. Isn't that fascinating? And of course, it has nothing to do with one is the Big Dipper, one's the Little Dipper, because it's still a relative distance that they're apart for our vision. Statistically, of course, if they're going to have pictures of stuff in the sky, everything should be random. But all the stars of the Big Dipper are closer, and all the stars of the Little Dipper are further and much brighter. Someone put those two things there for us to see. And they've been there for all of mankind to see since the creation of civilization. Now, we have continental drift, and so now there are a few places on Earth where you can't see the dippers. Southern Australia and the south end of South America and some places like that. But at one time, every human on Earth could look up and see those two constellations. Both the Little Dipper and the Big Dipper consist of seven stars. Not five stars and six stars, not eight stars and four stars. You know, that would be hard to have a dipper. Not nine stars, not 11 stars, but seven stars are in each. Seven is, of course, the number of God. God created the world in 6 days, and on the seventh he sat down and took a rest. And then, of course, he said to us, I want you guys to take a rest every seventh day and give up your labors if it's possible. You know, some people, like policemen, they have to work on Sunday. But in any event, if you can, take a rest and think about me. And so seven is one of God's numbers. And yet, here now are the only two pictures in the sky, neither of which should exist statistically, both of which are different from each other in brightness and magnitude, one of which points to the other. You see where I'm going with this? This is a set, the Big Dipper and the Little Dipper and the North Star are a set. That wouldn't mean nearly as much without each other. And if they were just one's over here and one's over there, well, that would still be fascinating. But no, they're a set. They point to each other. They are a pair. They are not an accident. When God finished the world, he signed his painting with two sets of seven stars and two cups or bowls for us to see. Which begs the question then, so why two dippers? Why two bowls with handles? You know, there certainly seems like, you know, he could have made something else, you know. Maybe he could have made a picture of a of a little bear. You know, they say the constellations are pictures. I've looked. They're not pictures. Only the Big Dipper and the Little Dipper are pictures. He could have made so many pictures of other things, but why then, why the dippers? As I thought about it, I realized that there are two cups. Go back again to your sheet there. There are two cups throughout the Bible. There is a cup of blessing and a cup of judgment. Jake read this morning Psalm 23. Remember, David is saying, my cup runs over. Well, when a shepherd has a little lamb or a sheep, then he's getting a little bit sick, then the shepherd will take a cup of oil and pour it over the sheep's infected area, or the bugs or whatever it is that's messing with the sheep, the disease. And so then there's healing and blessing for the sheep. And that's what David's saying. God gives me so much healing. God gives me so much joy. God gives me so much good things to think about. Of course, Luke chapter 22 and verse 20, when Jesus said, this cup is the new cup of the covenant. You know, and again, he could have said wine, and in one of the other Gospels, Matthew quotes him as saying wine. But here in Luke, he says the cup. He wants us to think about the cup. What are we drinking of from God? In 1 Corinthians 10:16, we'll see that here a second, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 16, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partake of that one bread. When God wanted to give us a ritual that would be a blessing to us for forever, he gave us the bread and the wine, the grape juice and in the cup and the bread. Because all through the Bible, the cup is first a cup of blessing. Isaiah 44:3, I will pour water on him who is thirsty. But there is a cup of judgment in the Bible as well. In John 18:11, Jesus says, the cup which my Father gives me to drink, shall I not drink it? And of course, he's talking about the cross. And the cup that he's going to drink is our cup. Our judgment that he's drinking for us. And as you know, you can take a great big drink of pop or grape juice or water and say, wow, that tastes good. There's also other things that we can take a great big drink of and say, yeah, that's terrible. My oldest son, Nathan, and his friend, Les, was a little older, and they would go out once in a while on the beach up there in the UP, and they would start a fire with gasoline and a match. Of course, you know, being young men and not thinking things through too well, you know, and so they would have fun every once in a while and go out and build a big fire, and so they would, of course, keep it in a Mountain Dew bottle. And so sometime later, I was looking through the fridge looking for something to drink, and I saw a mostly full Mountain Dew bottle, and I didn't remember putting that in there. But I said, well, why not? No one else is going to be sitting in there for a month. No one else wants it. And so I took it and took a great big drink of gasoline. And immediately I realized, this is not Mountain Dew. Or they've changed the formula and they should quit it. And so I quickly spit it out and ran, you know, put my mouth under the faucet and ran, you know, water through my mouth for 3 minutes. Meanwhile saying, what are you doing over there? Don't put that in the fridge. And so the cup of blessing is sweet to drink, But the cup of judgment is hard to drink. And Jesus said, of course, in Matthew 26:39, let this cup pass from me, because I know it's going to be a tough cup to drink. I know it's going to be agony. I know it's going to be awful. Let it pass from me. Let's turn to Revelation a moment. You see there on your sheet, Revelation chapter 17. Last book of the Bible, Revelation 17. Verse 4, we see him describing now an organization that's going to be in the end times, and probably there is some form of it now. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication, which she was drinking and that she was offering to other people to drink. Have a drink of filth. Have a drink of abomination. And of course, the internet now is full of filth and abomination. And it's everywhere and it's pervasive in our society. Not as pervasive as in some other societies yet, but it is growing and it is coming. Look at Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14. Verse 9. Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast in his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. I don't think God could say it any more plainly. This book of the Revelation is the final gospel tract of the Bible. The final time God says in the Bible, come to me, repent. You don't want to do what you've been doing. You want a better life. You don't want my judgment. You don't want to drink the cup of my judgment. Come to me. Revelation chapter 16, verse 1. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth. And so the first went and poured out his bowl upon the earth, and a foul and loathsome sore came upon the men who had the mark of the beast and those that worshipped his image. The second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became blood as of a dead man, and every living creature in the sea died. The third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters saying, you are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and was and is to be, because you have judged these things. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them now blood to drink, for it is their just due. Verse 8, the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and power was given to him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who has power over these plagues. And they did not repent and give him glory. Well, those are awful cups, are they not? They're terrible to read about. They're terrible to imagine. God wanted them to be terrible for us to read about and imagine, because he wants us to understand that there are two cups hanging over our heads right now. The cup of his blessing and the cup of his judgment. Did you recognize those cups there in Revelation chapter 16? They are the plagues that God placed upon Egypt with Moses and Aaron. God saying, I will visit those same plagues on all of the people of this world who refuse to repent. All of us want justice. Everyone wants justice. And yet there are some who have never paid for their crimes. Adolf Hitler had millions of babies kidnapped and killed. Adolf Hitler took the gold fillings from people's teeth and threw away the people and kept the gold fillings. He caused untold misery to 6 million people. And some people have the gall to say today that that never happened, making a mockery of those people's agony. Now, how did Adolf Hitler die? I forget. How did he die? Oh, that's right. He shot himself, and his death was instantaneous and easy and over in a second. Is that fair? Is that justice? That is not justice, guys. There are people that have sexually abused children who have never been accused, never been tried, and never been punished. Is that fair? This world is filled with unjust, terrible things that God must judge. Because, you see, God's unalterable laws are written in the universe for us to find. Look at your sheet here again. The unalterable laws that govern the universe reflect God's nature. I just put down three for us to consider. For every action, there is an equal and opposite reaction. Of course, when I walk, I'm going to go that way. What do I have to do? I have to push that way. Or I can't walk that way. Every time I go that way, I'm pushing that way. For every action, there is an equal and opposite reaction. How does a bird fly? He pushes down. When he pushes down, he goes up because he's light. How does a rocket fly? It sends gases out the back end, so it goes forward. How does an airplane go? The propellers prepare everything backwards so it goes forward, right? We see this every day. If we didn't have this law, we couldn't go anywhere. We couldn't do anything. We couldn't build a car. We couldn't drive a car. We couldn't walk to the store. Our world functions because of this law. The Bible puts it this way. For every action, there is a consequence. And the consequence ought to be equal. I constantly hear the Bible mocked for saying, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. In literature, modern literature, that's just vilified. No, we should do mercy. No. God is pointing us to how the universe works. This is how things work. And it's how they ought to work. For example, if you go to a Muslim country and steal a loaf of bread, what happens to you? They cut your hand off. Is that fair? No, that's not fair. That's not equal. You know, if you're living in a Muslim country and a girl is taken and abused, she's punished. Is that fair? No, that's not fair. God said, I want fair punishment. I want fair consequences for actions. And I want people to understand that when they do this, then that will happen. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Listen to what Paul says. Verse 8, we are confident, yes, well pleased rather, to be absent from the body and be present with the Lord. Therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Now that's an amazing verse. That's a scary verse. You know, years past, you know, I've heard many of the folk in our association say that they'll never be, you know, God won't even look at us, you know, when we get to heaven. He'll just say, "Welcome, thou good and faithful servant, for doing everything that you did, and enter thou into the joy of the Lord." What did Paul just say? "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." Now, who wrote that? Paul, the Christian murderer. He is responsible for the death of dozens, if not 100, Christians. The recantations of many of those Christians as they said under the torture, "I swear I do not know Jesus," forcing them under torture to do what Peter did voluntarily, to, as far as they knew, the destruction of their souls. That's on Paul's record. And so Paul is talking about, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. But what did he say? Verse 8 and 9, "We're confident." I tell you, I don't know. I don't know. I'll tell you this. I'm so glad that the blood of Christ has washed away my sin. But I'm going to tell you something, that there are Christians who are claiming to be forgiven of every rotten thing they've ever done to other people. And they think that they're never going to have to answer for it. And I'm not so sure that that's true. There are people that call themselves Christian that have destroyed churches and hurt churches and destroyed families and hurt families. And what did Paul say? "We will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ and explain what in the world we thought we were doing." Now let me say this, that when we repent of our sin and when we give up our sin, when we hate our sin, then God is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There are two bowls hanging over your head today, one of blessing and one of judgment. It's not my choice which you receive, it is yours. The second law I'd like to talk about today is that in every closed energy system, in every closed system, energy is not lost, but merely transferred. Many of you burn wood for heat, don't you? And so what happens to the energy in that wood once you've burnt it? Well, it's gone up the chimney, hasn't it? A lot of the energy goes up the chimney. Hopefully, most of the energy goes into the room where you're living, and you're warmer. Has energy been lost? No. It's just transferred. It's out in the woods now, you know. And so we have this great big cycle where we burn wood, we throw the ashes out, the ashes go into the ground, the tree grows up, we burn the wood, and we have this big cycle of transferring energy over and over and over throughout the centuries, you know. We have a closed system here on earth. No energy is going to escape, if you will. Men could not help themselves here on earth. Only God could help them, and only a man could help them. So God became a man. Aliens are not going to do it. Remember the folk here about 20 years ago that gave themselves Kool-Aid because the aliens were coming with the comet? And they found them all lying in their bed, dead. Because the comet people were going to come and save them from the earth. The comet people are not coming. This is a closed system. We couldn't help ourselves, and so God did. He has paid for our sin. He wants us to know himself. The third rule, a body at rest tends to stay at rest. A body in motion tends to stay in motion. You know what momentum is, don't you? When the pitcher winds up and he imparts his energy to the baseball and he throws it home, and you have a crack. What's the crack? Oh, that's the bat imparting energy to the ball in the other direction. And all the sound waves, of course, are coming boom, boom, boom. A body in motion tends to stay in motion. The ball will roll until friction stops it. It's awfully hard, isn't it, when you have not repented and you've not dealt with your sin for a year, for 2 years, for 10 years, for 20 years. It's awfully hard to give up that sin. A body at rest tends to stay at rest. We tend to resist change. We tend to resist saying we're sorry. We tend to resist going to God in our hearts and saying, God, forgive us. We'd rather have what we have. We'd rather do what we're doing. But a body in motion tends to stay in motion. And if we're following Jesus, if we're moving toward God, if we have a lifestyle of repentance, repentance is a little easier to do. Not always easy to say I'm wrong, but it is easier. God has placed these things here for us to think about. Turn with me to Amos, the book of Amos. I know it might take you a minute to find it. Turn with me, though, to the book of Amos, chapter 5. Amos chapter 5. Let's jump in at verse 4. For thus saith the Lord to the house of Israel, seek me and live. What's up? What is the heart of God? That you shouldn't have to go on living alone or living in depression or living by yourself in a closed system of despair. Seek me and live. Don't go to Bethel where the golden calf is. That's right next door. Don't go to Gilgal. That's 15 miles to the east. And they have different services there. Don't pass over to Beersheba, which is 50 miles south. Don't go near, don't go close, don't go far. For Gilgal shall surely go into captivity, and Bethel shall come to nothing. There's no answers in the world. Have you figured that out yet? There are no answers in alcohol. There's no answers in premarital sex. There are no answers in adulterous sex. God says, come to me and live. Verse 6, seek Yahweh, Jehovah, and live, lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph and devour it with no one to quench it in Bethel. You who turn justice to wormwood and lay righteousness to rest in the earth. He's pleading with the wicked people of Israel. Not with the righteous, but with the wicked. Verse 8. He made the seven stars. That's the Hebrew. This is not referring to the Pleiades. He made the seven stars, the Big Dipper and the Little Dipper, and Orion. You know, you ever thought about Orion in this context? The only part of Orion that you can see is them three stars sitting right together, real bright, and you can find Orion and the Dippers, hey? And so God signed his painting with the two Dippers and the North Star, and then what did he do? He put three stars, bang, 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 together so that you could see who signed the painting, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He made the dippers and the three stars. He turns the shadow of death into morning and makes the day dark as night. He calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out on the face of the earth in blessing. The Lord is his name, but he also rains ruin upon the strong so that fury comes upon the fortress. You see what we just read? Amos. Jesus is referring to the signature of God in the heavens. And he's saying to them, you have two dippers above you, two bowls. You have a bowl of blessing and a bowl of judgment. He says, man, take the bowl of blessing. He pleads with you. Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. Verse 4. Alas, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corrupters. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away backward. Verse 5. Why should you be stricken again? You revolt more and more. You rebel more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faints. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there's no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed or bound up or soothed with ointment. Here in this book that will introduce Jesus, the God-man who has come to pay for our sin, he begins with this description of sinners. He's saying, why do you have to be so sick? Why do you have to hurt so bad? Come to me for life. Turn. And he says later on, of course, come and reason together. Verse 18, come now, let us reason together. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they're red like crimson, they shall be like wool. That is his heart and, of course, the reason Jesus came. Isaiah 55, come to me for free food and free drink. John 7:37, Jesus says, come to me and I'll put a river of blessing in your heart. When God put his signature on the sky, he did so because he loved you. And he wanted you to think about the cup of blessing and the cup of judgment. He wanted you to think because it is your choice. It's not God's choice. He made his choice when he sent his son to die on the cross. I want them to have life. I've had 5 really good kids. And the first was Nathan, and so I'll tell a story on Nathan because he's not here. Nathan was 17. He was in high school. He was working a job. He was running track, and he was, of course, in high school. And so he said, I'm going to get another job. I said, no, you aren't. He said, yes, I am. I said, you are too busy. You know, you're running track, you have a job, you're in high school. Of course, you come to our church, you're too busy. I don't want you to have another job. He said, I'm going to get another job. Isn't that a terrible argument to have with your kid? You know? And so, you know, I've had other arguments with all of my children that weren't so fun. But what did I say to Nathan? I said, Nathan, you go ahead and get that other job. I will take your car keys, and your car will sit. Oh. What did I just do? I just gave him consequences. And what I really did, I didn't yell at him now. I didn't never have to yell at my kids. I gave him a choice. I gave him the choice of obeying me and following my vision, at least that much, for his life, or taking the consequences. That is, you know, it's good parenting to say to your children, if you misbehave, you get this, if you behave, you get that. So that you'll understand actions have consequences. But it's great parenting to say to your children, this is the choice you have. Now, what do you want? It's not my choice. I'd rather we all had fun and lived together and ate popcorn tonight. My choice is that we enjoy each other. It's your choice whether I take your car keys and you have no way to get to the job you do have, and you're mad at me and all this stuff. It's your choice. Well, guys, that's why God put two dippers in the sky, two bowls in the sky, to remind you every night it is your choice. God has chosen peace and joy. What will your choice be? Heavenly Father, we come to you today. We're so glad that you're a God that cares about us, who put such a wonderful message in the sky for us, warning us of the judgment that you have reserved for people that will not repent. Oh God, reminding us of the wonderful blessing that you're waiting to pour out on our heads. Heavenly Father, speak to our hearts. Help us to understand that all of this is centered around your Son, Jesus. That if we refuse to let Jesus be our Lord and our Savior and our friend and our brother, then we have made our choice. That if we accept Him as our Savior and give up our sin and turn from it, then you and He stand ready to bless us, ready to fellowship with us, ready to give us the peace and the joy and the healing that we all want. Heavenly Father, we are so small and we are so silly. And every time we repent, we look back and say, now why did that take me so long? Heavenly Father, call us. Help us to understand. We pray, do a mighty work in our hearts and lives. In the name of Christ, amen.